Hey, everybody. My conversation at the Remnant Alliance, brought to you by great Steve Maxwell for the Citizens Defending Freedom. Wonderful organization. I think you're going to enjoy this passionately delivered message. Get involved with Turning Point USA at tpusa.com. That is tpusa.com. And become a member today. Members.charliekirk.com. That is members.charliekirk.com. As always, you can email me, freedom@charliekirk.com. Buckle up, everybody. Here we go.
Charlie, what you've done is incredible here.
Maybe Charlie Kirk is on the college campus.
I want you to know we are lucky to have Charlie Kirk.
Charlie Kirk's running the White House, folks.
I want to thank Charlie. He's an incredible guy. His spirit, his love of this country. He's done an amazing job building one of the most powerful youth organizations ever created, Turning Point USA.
We will not embrace the ideas that have destroyed countries, destroyed lives, and we are going to fight for freedom on campuses across the country. That's why we are here.
Noble Gold Investments is the official gold sponsor of the Charlie Kirk Show, a company that specializes in gold IRAs and physical delivery of precious metals. Learn how you could protect your wealth with Noble Gold Investments at NobleGoldInvestments.com. That is NobleGoldInvestments.com. It's where I buy all of my gold. Go to NobleGoldInvestments.com. Thank you, everybody. Please take a seat. It's great to be here. Lots to cover. First, Laura, amazing. Mr. Flynn, I could listen to you all day long, and you should all support the Remnant Alliance and Citizens Defending Freedom. I'll tell you, I run a couple organizations, and they're the real deal. They are the real deal in the grassroots. I'm becoming more and more open about this. There is so much donor money wasted in the conservative movement of just a bunch of lying to donors. This is the real deal in the grassroots, actually getting results and driving results every single day. So I want to get to some questions because I know that there's a lot on your mind, but I want to just say a couple things. This has been a long summer. Can you believe this has been like the most politically eventful summer in history? And we are a fatigued nation, and that's okay, because God calls us to rest in certain periods of time. And I think we need to look at August as a time, as a strategic retreat to reload, to rest, and then there's really no excuses from Labor Day onward to November. But let's just kind of recap what we've been through just this year and then, of course, this summer. So they indicted Trump 4 times. He went to trial the entire month of May, which we thought was going to be the most kind of interesting thing happening in 2024, where he sits in a courtroom for a Soviet-style show trial for 34 counts where they can't even tell you what the actual crime is, and gets found guilty, even though they can't tell you what he's guilty of. Then we enter June, and someone had this genius idea that we were supposed to have a summer debate of Trump versus Biden, where Biden just stared aimlessly into the oblivion for an hour and a half, and we were told that all of a sudden the media is allowed to now report on the fact that we do not have a president, but we have a corpse as a president. And then all this chatter that they're going to pull Joe Biden. And then the Saturday before the RNC, before we don't even know who the VP is, and that's really important to this story, by the way, there was no heir apparent. There was no one that was chosen. Trump gets shot, and by 2 centimeters, our entire civilization was given grace by Almighty God. 2 centimeters. 2 centimeters. And can I just say, I'm in the media business. I'm sorry, I know that we're not all great, but I think our show's pretty good. And how the media has memory-holed Trump getting shot is one of the creepiest things I've ever seen, like ever. I mean, we're talking more about J.D. Vance's opinions of cats more than Donald Trump getting shot. And that was like 2.5 weeks ago, just so we understand. It will be 3 weeks on Saturday since Donald Trump got shot. And let me just say this. The more that we learn about what happened in Butler, Pennsylvania, I don't think I could have had a more dark view of the federal government leading into July 13th. But I'll tell you, I got to be a little careful the way I say this. I think we all know what happened on July 13th in Butler, Pennsylvania. And praise the Lord. And it wasn't even about Trump. Maybe it was God who loves peace saying, I don't want to see America go into a civil war. And how God works out things for his good, Romans 12:2, we don't always know. but for those who love him, God is always working out things for his good. So Trump gets shot. They memory hole that. Then we have an RNC. We know who our VP is, praise God. And then, oh yeah, they pull Joe Biden, and we're all supposed to like Kamala Harris now. So she goes from the most hated person in American politics that everybody would make fun of to more popular than Barack Obama. And understandably, our side is like, oh my goodness, we have to go. We fought with the trial, and we fought with the indictments, and we fought through, you know, the debate, and Trump almost got shot. I need a rest. I totally get that. But get over it, like have a week or two, because we are at war in this country for the future of the civilization. And the Democrats, they've had basically 3 years of compressed energy that is now just being let out for what honestly is a hologram for the Democrat regime. She's like the most unlikable, fakest person ever to run for the presidency. She's also super dumb. And by the way, did you see her statement last night? It was amazing. The more she talks, the better. I believe that. She says, we must understand the power of diplomacy because diplomacy is all about the power of diplomacy. And that was a really smart comment from her, by the way. And we understand the stakes of this. The regime would have loved for that bullet to be 2 centimeters closer to Donald Trump's head. That it would have solved so many problems for them. So many problems. Think about it. The RNC would have been in total tumult. There's no heir apparent. We might have had Nikki Haley be our nominee. For the record, we would not have let that happen. But someone would have introduced her. Some delegates would have. It would have been a complete disaster. We would still be mourning, understandably, our leader. I think that there would be American cities that would be in complete chaos. And so we need to take a step back. I only have so much time to kind of make this argument. And ask the question, what was God really doing there? And we were just talking about this at dinner. I don't know what God's purposes are, but allow me to introduce a hypothesis. Maybe God spared Donald Trump's life to test his church. Let's be honest. The American church is a joke in this country. It is a church that is filled with cowards and people that call themselves pastors but are really motivational speakers wearing skinny jeans with new sneakers that run TED Talks with rock concerts with organized parking and good coffee. If that offends you, good. Like Lieutenant General Michael Flynn, I don't care if I'm invited back or not. This country was founded on a strong and courageous church. This country was founded by Jonathan Mayhew and Whitfield and Jonathan Edwards, calling a nation first to repentance, then to revival. You cannot have revival without repentance. We were told a false teaching, and I see my friend Paul Blair here, who's one of the best at this. We were told a false teaching in the 80s and 90s. Stop talking about politics and only focus on the gospel. But politics is just another term for the law. You cannot teach repentance if you don't know what you need to repent from. And if you don't know the law, well then, what am I supposed to repent from? Because I'm the most perfect person ever. So we went from a nation that worshipped God to now a nation that worships self. What percentage of active Christians in the church could name the Ten Commandments? Less than 15%. You can? I'm great. I'm sure that many of you in this audience can. But I bet not all of you. Let's just be honest. In the 1970s, every pastor had the Ten Commandments displayed in their congregation. What is the significance of the Decalogue? It is very simple. You can't hold these up within 1 hour. You will violate 2 out of the 10 commandments as you open up your phone. Repentance leads to revival, which leads to Jesus. And as a nation, we've decided that the law is mean. We've decided the law is not nice. Do you know that nice is found nowhere in the Bible? That nice literally means idiot in the original Latin phrase? You know how many times I hear from pastors, well, you're not very nice, Charlie. Bingo. I don't strive to be nice. I strive to be obedient to the Lord. I strive to tell the truth. Don't care if I'm nice. Completely irrelevant. And so as a nation, we look at the state of the American church. We failed during COVID. Let's be honest. Many of you passed the test, but I made the worst prediction in the history of American podcasting ever. By the way, this is how I got into all this in the church world, because I usually do college campus stuff. I had no interest to be involved in speaking at churches, and I know my friend Steve Smotherman is here. I'm speaking at his church next week. And no interest, no desire. I was a Bible-believing Christian, gave my life to the Lord in fifth grade, most important decision I ever made in my life, but I had no plans to do any church organizing or speak at any events like this. Because it's like, okay, you guys got that. I'll try to save the college campuses. But I made the worst prediction in the history of American podcasting. So all the lockdown started, and I was telling everyone, hey, guys, this is communism, this is Marxism, why are we doing this? Oh, because, you know, COVID's going to kill everybody. It's like, well, obviously they're lying because that's what the government does, but, you know, I guess I was just a conspiracy theorist. So, but then I made a prediction, and I said this, these lockdowns will not last because the church will resist them because the church loves liberty. And that was the dumbest thing I've ever said on the Charlie Kirk Show. The church doesn't love liberty. The church loves a lot of other things. They like tithes and offerings. They like bigger buildings and bigger budgets and maybe more baptisms. But they don't love liberty. And liberty is not man's idea. It's God's idea. And let's remember how the church failed so miserably. We allowed them to take Easter from us because of a bad flu. We allowed them to take Pentecost from us. We allowed them, the church stayed closed during a time where the nation needed us most. And if you are one of those pastors, I hope you repent, because you should repent. Because kids killed themselves in your community because you stayed closed. People overdosed on drugs because the church stayed closed. Oh, you could watch me online. Okay, watching church online is watching a fireplace on YouTube. You get all the effects, but none of the warmth. Church is meant to happen in person, the same way that it happened 2,000 years ago. You could watch me online. What do you know, a podcaster or are you a pastor? Big difference. During the Summer of Love, the race riots, otherwise known as Floydapalooza, as the country was burning to a crisp, the pastors who told us that I'll never talk about politics, it's too controversial, were taking a knee and kissing the feet of their black congregants, saying that we must have a racial reckoning because we're systemically racist to our core, because I watched a 90-second Instagram video on race relations and I'm an expert. And many pastors were afraid to speak out against this bitter lie from the pit of hell, otherwise known as critical race theory, because they didn't want to be called a racist. And so I looked at this, I said, wow, not only are we closing down, masking our children, our schools are closed, we're burning our streets, and the church is silent, and it all made sense. And great thanks to Steve Maxwell and Paul Blair and so many people that helped connect the dots for me. I wasn't the first one. I said, oh my goodness, it's all happening because the church is no longer counselor to the king in this nation. And if we are honest with ourselves, we have not recovered from 2020. We have not recovered from COVID. We have not recovered from the vaccine. We have not recovered from the election. We are a damaged nation that has PTSD, that has never come to terms to actually of what actually happened in that original sin of 2020. The lying, the ferocity, the aggression. It was as if the demons from the pit of hell were unleashed and pastors were like, cool, bro, do I get my stimulus money? Or do I get my PPP money? Yeah, it's cool if you burn down my local library. I don't care. But just go burn down the Wendy's too while you're at it. Now, I know many of you were not in that category. And churches slowly started to open and slowly started to come up. But in times of crisis, if the American church is not the standard bearer or the conscience of the nation, who's going to be Fox News? Talk radio? So you have a civilization that the foundation was once the church, and then we expect to get back to liberty without the church doing its job. So what does that job look like? It's not that hard. You read the Bible, and you do what the Bible tells you to do. I know that is so hard for people to grasp. For example, Jeremiah 29:7, demand the welfare of the nation that you are in because your welfare is tied to your nation's welfare. You pray and fast for your leaders by name, as it says in 1 Timothy. You care about your nation so much that you are willing to civilly disobey evil because you love God more than you care about what the government can do to you. Exodus 1, one of my favorite parts, the midwives to the Hebrews disobeyed Pharaoh when Pharaoh said, throw the babies in the Nile. Because why? They feared God, and God dealt well with the midwives. It says it as clear as day. But pastors will say, you know, I don't want to be political. I just want to preach the gospel. Okay, then get a pair of scissors and go into the Word of God and take out Esther, Mordecai, Nehemiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Joseph, because you've got a lot of editing to do about people that we consider heroes in the Bible that were awfully political while you want to be comfortable. And I am talking this way because I don't want to be Christian famous. I'm not a theologian, I'm not a pastor, but I am something. I'm a believer and I'm a patriot. And I see this country collapsing on a daily basis. I got two kids under two. I'm busier than I know what to do with. I got 600 people on staff chasing ballots. I got 500 people on campuses. And I know there's only one way to save this country: to awake the beast that is the American church. And I am very low on patience lately. And I'll tell you why. Every so often I get emails from people, well, Charlie, my pastor, you know, doesn't want to speak out. Leave the church. Stop going to churches that are run by cowards, period. Stop giving them money. Stop going to those churches. Oh, but Charlie, they have a good kids ministry and all this. There's only one thing they understand: when people stand up and walk out and they stop writing the checks to them. Oh, and I my favorite, by the way, all of you, we need to send you out like missionaries for this, because we got 99 days. We got like less than that. North Carolina starts voting in 35 days. Pennsylvania starts voting in 45 days. We have this short window. And I have to hear the amount of self-righteous complaining from Christians. Well, Charlie, you know, I really don't like Donald Trump's tone lately. I wish, I say, okay, time out. Which one is going to stop children being sold into sex slavery on the border? Kamala Harris or Donald Trump? But Charlie, I don't think Donald Trump is a very good role model for my church. Voting is not sending a Valentine. It is a chess move of the type of world that you want to live in. I'm not asking you to put him on your elder board. I'm not asking to have him at the pulpit of your church, even though you should do that if you were to want to come to your community. Very simple. Fill in a piece of paper of which worldview is closer to the Word of God. The worldview of no limits on abortion, of mutilating children because of the transgender agenda, of no borders and war in every hemisphere, and lying and corruption and the most demonic activity that we have seen in the history of this country, or a man who has been shot, saved by the grace of God, served one term, had a term robbed from him, was unjustly tried to be put in prison, and did everything he said he was going to do, from defending Israel and securing the border, but you don't like his tweets? I have no patience for you anymore, people. I am sick of this. Other than that, I think it's things are going great. And you caught me on a great night here, Steve. And I'll tell you why. Because we're in the trenches every day. We're registering voters. We're chasing ballots. And I look at these, and my friend Steve Dace is here, who's just been doing great. And I understand at times when Christians are a little hesitant. However, it's up to all of us to push and to pressure and to make sure the stakes of this election are very clear. I'll close with this, then we'll do some questions. In 2016, Donald Trump received 72% of the evangelical Christian vote. In 2020, it was 68%, a 4-point decrease. And I'm afraid it's going to be even lower than that this cycle if we don't do our job. I see a lot of warning signs, but it can change immediately if the rank-and-file Christian and the rank-and-file pastor will teach biblical citizenship and biblical truth from now until the election. What a tragedy it would be in Arizona, Georgia, Arizona, my home state, Georgia, Pennsylvania, if we fall 30,000 ballots short or 10,000 ballots short. Do you know we fell 41,000 ballots short in three states in 2020, despite all of their garbage? 41,000. And this is going to be similarly razor thin. What a shame it would be if a pastor was like, meh, it's not a big difference for me. You know what Kamala Harris will do, because she did it as California Attorney General? She will deploy the Department of Justice and the IRS after every single one of your churches. She will go after, her stated position with Elizabeth Warren is to shut down every pregnancy crisis center in the country. Do you have a pregnancy crisis clinic in your community? I hope so. There's 3,200 of them. They want to shut them all down. That is the stated position. She was the California Attorney General prosecutor that put David Dalyden in jail. You know what his crime was? His crime was being a journalist exposing the fact that Planned Parenthood sells baby parts for cash. She was the one that boastfully said, I am going to throw every law in the California legal code after this journalist who exposed the fact that Planned Parenthood was literally having lunches selling baby parts from aborted babies for thousands of dollars. And she was proud of that. She's the first VP ever to visit a murder site called an abortion clinic, ever. I don't think we've ever had an election where the differences were this dramatic and this stark. But there is this malaise of confusion that I believe is from the pit of hell, that has infected the church. And it's an attitude of over-religiosity at times, of self-righteousness, of smugness, of I am better than you, of that I know the word better than Donald Trump, and I'm some sort of like really tough guy because I can read biblical Hebrew and Donald Trump barely can say, you know, 2 Corinthians. Guess what? God uses people in unusual ways, from King Cyrus to Samson. And Samson and Trump have a lot in common, including being very courageous and great hair. That's very, very important. It is the worldview you want to live in. It's the type of government and the form of structure that you want. And it is the open question, and then we'll have some questions here. We will win or we will lose based on the how vocal and how active the American church is. We should hold Christians to a much higher standard than college kids. You know how often people say, but Charlie, you know, these college kids are foolish and don't do anything. I said, yes, so most pastors are too. And guess what? Pastors will be judged a lot harsher for their lack of wisdom and courage than some purple-haired trans kid at University of North Texas. Because at least the purple-haired trans kid doesn't do evil in the name of God. Let's do some questions. Thanks, guys. Okay, we have some mics. We can do some questions until they pull me off stage. See, Louis, how great is Louis Gohmert, by the way? What a great guy. All right, who wants to ask a question? We can do roaming mics. I don't know how we're doing this. Yeah, sure.
Yeah, so we have to win the hearts and minds of the upcoming generation. And you, in turn, point, are leading the charge on that front. What are you finding effective as you're going out to college? This is a great thing for young.
Yeah, it's a great question. So our playbook is rooted in truth, but we are always told that the way that we do things is the wrong way. And it turns out it was the correct way. What do I mean by that? We take the most vocal, truthful arguments possible with zero pandering whatsoever, and you actually win the most people over when you do not try to water down your message and you go into hostile environments. I will go to college campuses. By the way, I'm doing 21 college campus visits this fall, the most I've ever done. I'm going to UW-Madison. I'm going to University of Michigan, Michigan State University, Penn State, University of Pittsburgh. I'm going to Georgia Tech. I'm going to University of Georgia. I'm going all over the place, right? And I will be asked questions about the trans thing. So most pastors will say, for example, that Preston Prinkle loser, whatever, that guy who's involved in the Campus Crusade stuff. It's like, well, you know, we must use gender, the pronouns that trans people want to use. And I'll say, no, I refuse to lie. I will not call a man a she or a woman a man. Like, I refuse to do that. And in fact, I reject the entire premise of transgenderism. I don't think it really exists. I think it's a mental disease, and we've allowed it to all of a sudden become an identity. I think that there are two sexes, zero genders, and unlimited personalities. And what we used to call a personality disorder, we now call a gender disorder that we treat with body treatment when it should be brain treatment. So transgenderism is a brain problem, not a body problem, and that's how we should go about it. People say, well, Charlie, you know, most people criticize Charlie, that's too spicy. Well, you know, we have a big problem at Turning Point USA. We cannot find rooms big enough to fit all the students that want to attend our on-campus events. There is something very promising happening on campuses. They want to see the truth. We see it on social media. We see it in our numbers. And the numbers and the data is showing young men are the most conservative they have been in 50 years. 50 years, everybody. Okay, next question.
Yeah, Charlie, in your opinion, has there been enough done to provide election integrity for this next election so it matters who runs?
Yeah, that's a great question. The answer is no. So, and I'm very honest, we have probably not done enough to secure the integrity of our elections. But you say, but Charlie, then why keep fighting? Because we don't know exactly to what margin are they able to cheat or to what margin they're able to steal it. So look, first let me just tell you my theological attitude. Even if there was almost no chance of us of winning, everyone should still fight because it's about honoring God, not about the probability of the outcome. That's number one. It is about obedience, not outcome. That's number one. Number two, I'll give you some promising news. This last week, probably the best news of the week that was not covered by the media. As many of you know, we have hundreds of full-time ballot chasers in Arizona where we are going to try to drive low-propensity conservative Republican turnout to make it, quote, too big to rig, right? So we tested that hypothesis this last week and last couple of weeks where, as you know, in Maricopa County, we have some of the most broken elections in the country, right? Long voting, signature verification issues, and the person largely responsible for that is this not great guy by the name of Stephen Richer, the Maricopa County recorder. And he constantly would go to the media, and he was in, you know, close with Biden, talking about how the election was not stolen, all of that. So we launched a small but mighty grassroots challenge against Stephen Richer with no help of the Republican apparatus. No money, no support, but we had, thanks to many of you who donate to Turning Point Action, hundreds of full-time ballot chasers to try to drive low-propensity Republican turnout. Well, on Tuesday, despite the fact that we were outspent like 30-1 and they had a third-party challenger, we defeated Stephen Richer on Tuesday in the Republican primary in Arizona. And the significance of this is that if they could have found a way to rig to keep him in, they would have done it. And they probably did. So we might have probably won by 60,000 votes, not 20,000 votes. But that was such an amazing, what we call a red pill or a promising development, because now they have lost their stakeholder who oversees the largest county in Arizona, who oversees one of the most important states in the country. We can win. And it's with driving higher turnout and making it so that the volume of the ballots are so great that it is so overwhelming that they basically throw their hands up and say, we can't engage on that. So I'm not going to deceive you. There's still a lot wrong with signature verification, a lot wrong with ballot custody, because our Republicans have been too weak and have failed to actually act on the issues in front of us. So I'll close with this. We'll do another question. I'll say there's lots of top types of fraud, but the greatest type of fraud in American politics is people who agree with us that don't vote. That is a fraud that we are committing against ourselves. So my passion, my obsession, is driving every single person who passively or very forcefully agrees with us to make sure they vote, vote correctly, and vote in huge numbers. And my prayer is that we do our part, and God does only what God can do going into November. But this week in Arizona was a very promising development that bad guys can lose even with corrupt elections. All right, next question. Yes, ma'am.
Hi, Charlie. I'm a huge fan. I have your book. Love it.
I'll sign it for you.
Thank you. My daughter actually attended your speech at Texas Tech when you were there in March, I believe. And she's not political at all. But my question to you specifically is, obviously, a lot of us in the room are above your average age of the people that you talk to. So what do you suggest for those of us who are the parents or grandparents of college-age kids? What's your suggestion on how do we promote this? How do we do this? Like, from a grassroots effort, what's the best way to get involved? What's the best way to push our movement forward so that we are successful, not just in November, but for years to come?
Thank you. And my answer is not directed at you. So just understand. Do not send your kids to college, everybody. That is the first answer. It's not directed towards you. But please, I'm a subject matter expert on this. I wrote a whole book called The College Scam. Colleges are actively destroying the country, and conservative Christians that keep on sending our prized possessions to colleges, you're playing Russian roulette with your kids' future, and if they survive, you're very, very lucky, and you should be very blessed, and thank God, but that's not directed towards you. Okay, so the first thing is that the education of your children and their worldview needs to start at age 2 or 3, and it needs to be a daily discussion about what are our values, what are American values, so that if they go to college, then it's not even a question. As far as what all of you can do, the answer is so much. Whether it be first and foremost, as I said, leave the church if your church is not outspoken. Go to a good church that is and assist them on a daily basis or a weekly basis, or if you can, a monthly basis. Become a force multiplier in your local community. Become a precinct committeeman. Join your local state party. Join your local county party. Or let me give you another call to action that we have going on the show right now. At Turning Point Action, we have a donor that has funded this. We will help put you up in a hotel and give you a stipend for 2 weeks before the election if you want to leave Texas and go to Arizona or Wisconsin and chase ballots and go get low propensity conservative turnout. That's something you can do. You could say, hey, I'm giving 3 weeks vacation, you know, from my boss, and I'm going to give 2 weeks to my country, and I'm going to go to Maricopa County, and Charlie's going to put me to work. And if you're interested in that, you guys can go to our website. You can sign up for it. Our goal is to have 10,000 out-of-state patriots flood Arizona and flood Wisconsin in a way that we've never seen before. So there's so much that you can do. And beyond the election is that you must commit yourself to learning and absorbing what's happening. So I love about General Flynn and love about Laura Logan. The information warfare is the war that is the most important. And honestly, I'm very hopeful we're doing much better in information war. Wouldn't you agree, Laura, than when we were doing 5 years ago? We're not great yet, but the amount of knowledge and wisdom that all of you have is so impressive. I'm in the photo line, and you guys know your stuff. And that is a threat to the regime. You know why? Because if they try to take me out, which they're going to, of course, or they're going to try to take, you know, Michael Flynn out, it doesn't matter. The knowledge has now been decentralized into millions of different people that if you are actively learning and actively absorbing, then our movement is so much harder to stop. And then, you know, 10 new Charlie Kirks can rise up if they try to take one out. That is why learning and actively knowing what is happening in your country is important. In fact, let me go a step further. I believe that you have a moral duty given by God to know what is happening in your country on a day-by-day basis. How many pastors are actually telling their congregation that? That you have a moral duty to know what's happening in your country. You are not allowed to tune out. You're not allowed to say, oh, this is not for me, I only watch football. No, God put you here as shepherds of this nation to care and concern about this great republic. You are not, I think, biblically allowed to just check out and pass the buck. Yes, next question.
Do you recommend early voting or voting on election day? And what would you say to the people who say that you have to vote on election day to make it harder for the other side to cheat?
Yeah, that's fine. If you want to vote on election day, that's terrific. But let me tell you a true story that I think is very important. I used to be an only on election day guy, and I would say I have no exceptions, no qualms. And then I went to go vote on election day for Carrie Lake in Arizona in 2022. And half of our machines failed, and 130,000 people were not able to vote that day. She would have been governor of Arizona if that 100,000 people potentially would have voted early. Now, you might say, but Charlie, they would have just manufactured ballots and all that. Maybe. That's some guesswork, okay? But I know for a fact that people that were waiting in line for 3 hours to go vote at their precinct in Arizona, that's a big problem. Let me tell you my fear of just waiting till election day. Number one, you're going to have a drop-off, okay? Meaning you're not going to have a one-to-one correlation. Steve Maxwell will tell you, you probably sold 550 tickets here and 520 people show up. And this is something you pay for, okay? Having 100% attendance in anything is almost unheard of. On election day, it's the same thing. Let me tell you my philosophy on early voting. I'm not saying it's the best way of voting, but it's time that we must engage in early voting month. Number one, election day is the last day of voting, not the first day of voting. Number two, our supporters of Donald Trump and our movement are so passionate, we should give them more days, not less days, to try to vote. Number three, which is this, they're so passionate, shouldn't we give them an opportunity to vote earlier than later? And finally, and most importantly, many members of our movement do not have the physical capacity to stand in line for 2 to 3 hours in the Arizona sun in a state that we need to win. I would rather have them vote in-person early voting 2 days before election day than have their vote be jeopardized when all of a sudden half of our voting centers go down again and we have to say, oh, it's not Carrie Lake that's governor, instead it's Katie Hobbs that governor. If you are an election day voter, that means you're a 4 out of 4 propensity voter and this is not directed towards you. And the final point I'll make is this. I'll tell you about my neighbor who's a plumber. He has not voted in any election. Getting him to vote is very difficult. But I told him, I said, you know, you could just fill out a piece of paper and send it in the mail and vote. Oh, really? I didn't know that. Is it better for him not to vote at all or fill in a mail-in ballot and put it into the system? It's probably better to have him vote through a mail-in ballot, have some chance that it's counted, than no chance whatsoever. You want to rig our elections? Make sure that our people don't show up at all. That's my philosophy on early voting. I have no problem with people that want to vote on election day, though. Yes, final question.
Yes, you've said a lot of very wise things, but my mind can't hold on to them all at once. So, do you have an elevator speech written somewhere for recruiting people to the cause? And what do they do once they hit the streets?
Okay, so like recruiting for the cause, yeah. It's a great question. So we talk about this every day on our program. Those of you that watch the program are joking around with me. It's called attracting new voters. Okay, so step one, buy a MAGA hat. Okay? Step two, wear the MAGA hat.
Thank you so much.
Step three, people will start looking at you. And you will know immediately what side they're on. You then become a magnet of low propensity voters. When a low propensity voter attracts you, you get to know them, what is your name, and then you ask the most simple question, are you registered to vote? And if they say yes, say, do you vote with regularity or some elections do you not vote? And they'll say, oh, I'm kind of this, and then now all of a sudden you got them. And it's your job to convert the hat into a ballot. You do that 1,000 times, you'll win Texas by 25 points. That's an oversimplification to say that you should go into the public and be advocates in ways that you otherwise would not think. I'll close with this. I want to reiterate, support this amazing organization. Steve Maxwell and the whole team are doing such critical and critical work. This election is a test of the American church and a test of those of us who love the Lord and love liberty. We should hold ourselves and our fellow pastors and our fellow believers to a higher standard. What we are going to see in these next 2.5 months is unlike anything we've ever seen before. It could be cyber warfare, Middle East war. I don't think the election has actually even begun yet. It has not actually effectively even started. And so instead of looking at the macro, look at the micro. What is my task? What is my purpose? What is my duty? I made a promise to our donors, Doug Deason knows this, and our supporters. Here's what I will promise out of you. I will work the hardest I have ever worked in my 12-year career towards this election, and I will collapse on election day. And then at that moment, I'll be able to say, Lord, I did my part. I honored you, and I acted obediently. If it's President Kamala Harris, I will not have bitterness in my stomach. You know why? Because I did my part. That's my challenge for all of you. If every single person, you understand the power in this room, the force multiplication potential in this room is immense. This room could win the entire election. If you became on fire and did Sunday sermon after Sunday sermon talking about biblical citizenship, if you started gathering the pastors in your community, you started doing deployments saying we're going to go send 1,000 of our congregants to Arizona to go chase ballots, we're going to go send 2,000 people to Georgia to go chase ballots, this entire election, this could be saved by this room alone. And so the question is this, do we want it or do we want to stay comfortable? This nation was founded by people like you in this room. Liberty is God's idea, not man's idea. And liberty is on the ballot on November 5th. I hope we step up and act. God bless you guys. Thank you so much. Thanks so much for listening, everybody. Email us, as always, freedom@charliekirk.com. Thanks so much for listening, and God bless.
For more on many of these stories and news you can trust, go to charliekirk.com.